John 17 at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Well, I'm sure all the children here welcome this time of year as their school year draws to an end. But it's also at the end of every school year, a time of reports, when reports are made on the progress that you have achieved in the course of the year. And in some cases, there will be a good report, and in other cases, not so good a report. Here in John 17, as the Lord comes to the end of his earthly life with his disciples, his students, he here gives them a report. He looks back on all he has taught them and all they have learned, and he gives his verdict. We'd like to look this morning at the lesson, at the students, at the teacher, and at the report he gives of them. First of all, though, the lesson. What is the lesson that the Lord taught his disciples? When we read his published words, we might say, well, there are many lessons. There are many subjects. But in essence, there is only one. We can summarize them all with two words, as he does here. And the two words are these: thy name. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thy name. How can we say that's a summary of all his teaching? Well, when we give a name to a child, it's usually because we either like the sound of it, or because perhaps it's a family name that's been passed down. But in Bible times, the giving of names was far more significant, far more momentous and weighty. And we see that in various instances where the givings of names were given a lot of space in the Bible. When a Bible character was given a name, it was often to sum up the whole person. We think, for example, of Jacob, how his name meant a deceiver or usurper. And then later on he was given the name Israel, prince with God, because he'd become such an intercessor. He'd achieved such power with God in prayer. We think of Abram and Abraham. We think of Isaac, meaning laughter, because of the joy that it brought to his parents when he was born. In many instances where the names convey much about the person's character or their impact on the world around them. And in no place more is that emphasized than in the passage we read together, where Moses is told by God that God would show him his name. He says, I will make my name to pass by you. And when he does that, what does he do? Does he simply just say the Lord's name again and again and again and again? No. This is what happens. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, he says, in chapter 33. And then in chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now listen, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. What does he do there? In proclaiming the name, he's proclaiming the character of God. What God does, what impact God makes upon this world and its people. And so here in John 17, when Jesus says, I have manifested thy name. What's he saying? He's saying, I have made known the character of God. Now, the preeminent name of God in the Old Testament was Jehovah, or literally, I am, revealed to Moses in Exodus 3. The great I am. And Jesus took that name and he manifested it. He made it better known. He filled it out. He spelled it out in much bigger and more understandable letters. It's very hard for us to really grasp the momentousness of this divine name when it's simply the great I am. But Jesus came and spelled that out when he said, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he's doing here is taking this great I am name that describes the very being and essence and character of God. And he's saying, this is what it means to be God. It means that he is the bread to feed souls. He's the water to refresh the thirsty. He's the door into eternal life and heavenly glory. He's the shepherd of lost sheep. And especially through John's gospel, Jesus is manifesting that name. But more than that, in John's gospel especially, there's a focus on the word Father. Again, just rarely referred to in the Old Testament. But in John's gospel, between chapters 13 and 17, God is referred to as Father 53 times. And in the whole of John's Gospel, 122 times. Again, here is a great advance in the revelation of the character of God, revealing God as Father and his people as his sons and daughters. And so he can again truly say, I've manifested thy name, Father, 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 again and again and again, underlined, emphasized, repeated, in order to make it clear, to spell it out, F-A-T-H-E-R, that's who God is, that's how you're to think of him. And more than that, of course, he manifests God's name. Not just as to Moses in the declaring of God as merciful and long-suffering and patient. No, it wasn't just a declaring. It was a doing. in all his acts of mercy, in all his miracles of healing and raising of the dead, in all his feeding of the hungry, in all his welcoming of sinners, in all his doing, he is manifesting the name of God, the character of God, as the Lord God, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. As we've seen recently in looking at this chapter, much of the language, it would seem, is written from another dimension. It's as if he's actually projected himself forward into eternity, and he's looking back on his whole life in time on this earth. And so encompassed in this manifestation of the name is what is yet to happen in time, what's yet to be revealed. In other words, it's including the cross of Christ and all that led up to it, Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. And surely there, more than anywhere else, and above anywhere else, the Lord Jesus manifests the name of God. More than all the I am statements, more than all the Father verses, more than all the deeds of mercy and kindness, there on the cross is spelled out in the biggest letters possible, in the clearest language possible, the Lord God, merciful, abundant in goodness and truth, passing by iniquity, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Truly, he can say, I've taught them the lesson. And what a lesson. You know, there's a difference between the word used here for manifesting and the word used for published. Published refers more to just simply what's been communicated, but manifested, it goes further than just what's communicated and moves into the realm of what's actually been perceived and understood and received. He has manifested, he's made known, he's made others know the name of God. Now, whatever lessons we learn in life, let us learn that lesson. Is there a greater lesson to learn than the name of God, the character of God? Do you know God like this, as Jesus reveals him and as he spelled him out to you? We have our own ideas of God. We have innate ideas of God. Ideas that we're born with. Ideas that we absorb. Ideas that the devil feeds us. And so much of it is wrong. Because of our darkened minds, because of a sin-sick world, because of an evil devil, much of this knowledge is in a jumbled mess. It's full of misspelled words, we might say. Full of ungrammatical sentences that don't reflect reality. And what we need is to learn this lesson, to have God's name spelled out for us accurately, and to sweep away anything that contradicts it in our minds. Yes, friends, sweep it away. That corrupt view of God, that false idea, that unreliable innate knowledge, that false absorption of the world's ideas of God and all that the devil has lied to you about God. Pray to him that God would just sweep it out of your mind, all these letters and sentences. And go to the Lord Jesus and say, manifest God's name to me. Write in my soul, accurately, clearly, and unmistakably, the name of God. But let's look secondly at the teacher. He says, I have manifested thy name. And in verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Notice first of all here, this teacher is a trained teacher. He's referring to knowledge that has been imparted to him. He's not made this up. He's not invented this. Notice it says in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And in verse 8, I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. This is a theme that the Lord constantly emphasizes. For example, John 7:15, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In John 8, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 12:49, finally, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. This is a trained teacher, someone who has been educated by God himself. Now, of course, Jesus in his divine nature knew everything. But in his humanity, he had a mind, a human mind that needed to be educated, that needed to be informed, that needed to be filled up with the knowledge of God, the knowledge about who he was himself as God. And this is what's being referred to here throughout his life. There was this imparting of knowledge. He was being trained. He was being prepared. Now, I'm sure anyone who teaches is willing to confess and admit that they have sometimes gone beyond their training. Ministers do this too. They go into areas, we stray into things that maybe we're not 100% sure of. Maybe we haven't studied properly and thoroughly enough, and maybe can say wrong things as a result. And this must happen often in classrooms and in training places. But it never happened with the Lord Jesus. He never went beyond his knowledge. As the Father has spoken, so have I spoken. As the Father gave him commandment, so he spoke. He never gave any, as it were, of his own words. I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And does this not increase the reliability of his words, the trustworthiness of them. He's a trained teacher. He's also, though, a divine teacher. He couldn't say anything that was wrong in his human nature because his human nature was united to his divine nature. He couldn't make a mistake. He couldn't speak wrongfully, and he never did. And another thing his divinity secures for us is his ability to take the greatest subject possible and to distill it and filter it down into a manageable form. Imagine if somebody stood up and said, hey, my subject for today is the universe. Most people would say, well, it's not worth listening to that person, because who can understand the universe? Who has such a knowledge that they're able to comprehend everything and communicate it? You just walk away, it'd be a waste of time. But here is someone who, because they were divine, is able to take the greatest subject in the universe, God himself, and comprehend everything about him and hold everything together at the same time and manage to distill the facts, the knowledge, and the information in an accurate and balanced and truthful way. I have manifested thy name. And this teacher was a wise teacher. He could have taken this glorious subject and blazed it forth in one great display, one great manifestation of God's name. And at times he showed what he could do. Remember in the garden when they came looking for him? Who are you looking for? They replied, and he answered, I am. And what happened when he spoke that name? They fell prostrate on the ground. Just a little flash. The smallest split second flash of the name of God was enough to lie them out flat. And the Lord Jesus could have done this. But what good would it have done? And therefore, in his great wisdom, he took these students and slowly, gradually, bit by bit, line upon line, he manifested the name of God according to their capacities. And he's still doing this. He's still doing this with his present-day disciples. He's still speaking to his own and teaching his own through the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the word, bringing on his people bit by bit, fraction by fraction, step by little step. And at times it can be frustrating for us, but it's a reflection of his own wisdom. We can't expect to come and learn everything in a day or even a year. But over time, he wisely leads us into the truth. What a teacher, none better. Whose feet are you sitting at? Are you going to him, as the psalmist said, and praying, show me thy ways, O Lord. But then thirdly here, let us look at the students, at the learners. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now these men, of course, are the disciples, the 12, but they are representative. This isn't something that's just restricted to them. They are mere representatives of all God's people in all ages. And how does he describe them? He describes them as his fathers. He says in verse 6, "Thine they were." Thine they were. How were they God the Father's? How are God's people the Father's possession? Well, they are his possession, of course, by creation, first of all. He made them. These men in particular were his by covenant, being part of Israel, with whom God made a covenant, bonded himself to them, giving them privileges. They were his also by criminality, as judge. He owned them. They had forfeited their lives, their very selves to him by their sins. So they were his by creation, by covenant, by criminality, and yet also his. This is especially what's being referred to here. They were his by choice. God had chosen them. Thine they were. God chose them, Paul tells us, before the foundation of the world. And where did he get them? Verse 6 says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Now, the world can have many different meanings in Scripture. It can refer to this physical earth. But it can also have a moral meaning, a meaning the world separated from God. Remember, the Bible speaks of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the trinity, as it were, of evil. And in John's Gospel, this is often the way Jesus speaks of the world. He views it in its fallen condition, alienated from God, polluted with sin, separated from God. And this is where God went for pupils. He went to this fallen, corrupt, polluted, alienated world and people. They were not the most promising. They were not the most hopeful. "Thou gavest me them out of the world." And this is a great encouragement to us. If we look at ourselves and we see ourselves as so worldly, so polluted, so alienated from God, that such are the pupils he chooses to teach. But notice, they are chosen out of the world. That doesn't just mean he got them there, but he gets them out of there. It's a choice that removes them from that environment, as it were. A choice that results in their separation from that immorality and unholiness and alienation and enmity. He reaches down. He chooses. And he chooses out of. They were God's, God the Father's, but they're given a second description. They are Christ's. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Chosen out of the world and given to Christ. This is referred to in Psalm 2. Remember, "Ask of me," says the Father to the Son. "Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine. And for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line." The Son asked, the Father gave, and the Son received. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Given to him like a sheep to a shepherd, like patients to a doctor, like pupils to a teacher, as sinners to a Saviour. Are these not a privileged people? Are these not blessed pupils? Would you not wish to be amongst this class? Oh, not the most promising of classes. Not the most attractive of classes. Certainly not the cleverest. And not the most moral. That was not why they were chosen. The selection of God is not like the selection that may go on in our schools. He doesn't stream, as it were, to bring the best and leave the worst. No. You read 1 Corinthians 1 and you find out there the kind of people God chooses. And the description of it, of them, concludes with this: the nothings, the nobodies, the no-hopers, those whom everybody else would have given up on. Why? Well, again, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that no flesh should glory in his presence, so that the teacher gets the glory and not the pupil. And this is something the pupils are most glad about. And that's how you know if you're a pupil in the school of Christ. Because you want Christ to get all the glory for anything you learn and any advance you make and any attainment you reach unto in your Christian life. You say, "Not unto me, Lord, not to me. But do thou glory take unto thy great name." The learners. But finally, the report card, the report itself. How did they respond to these people? Well, Jesus says four things about them. First of all, they have received. Secondly, they have known. Thirdly, they have believed. And fourthly, they have kept. First of all, he says, they have received them. Verse 8, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." And what have they done with them? Have they rejected them? Have they condemned them? Have they criticized them? Have they picked and chosen what they like? No, they have received them. And that word's used for the ground receiving the water, the rain that falls upon it. It absorbs it completely. Here is a mark of pupils in the school of Christ. They receive, they drink in the word as water on dry ground. Then secondly, he says, they have known. Verse 8. They have received them and have known. What have they known? They have known two things. They have known surely, there's a confidence in this knowledge, a certainty, that I came out from thee. And then in verse 7 also, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And the emphasis here on what they have known is, they know the heavenly nature of the teacher and his teachings. That's what's emphasized here. They've known that whatever you've given me is of thee. They have known that I came from thee. So, here is another mark of Christ's pupils. They see his words and they see him in a different light and in a different way to everybody else and every other word in this world. They view his words, they regard them as heavenly, as having a divine stamp upon them. Whatever else they say, thou hast the words of eternal life. They know that whatever they don't know, they know this, that this is a divine book and Christ is a divine person. And as a result, they give his words and him, the written and the incarnate word, the same respect. You can't separate them. You can't criticize the written word and leave out bits of it and still embrace a whole Christ. He is so wrapped up in his word that, as he said, if you receive the words, you receive me. They have known. Thirdly, they have believed. Notice the order. There's a receiving, there's a knowing, and there's a believing. The believing comes as a result of listening and taking in the word and studying it, a knowing, a diligent application to getting to know the word of God, and then comes they have believed. We can't expect faith to grow if we're not receiving the word, if we're not studying the word. But having received, having known, it says, and they have believed. Faith grows in the culture of receiving and studying the word. And then fourthly, it says, and they have kept thy word. Verse 6. There's a response. There's an obedience. There's action that results. Are you not staggered at this report? Are these the same disciples that we read about in chapters 1 to 16? If they were your disciples, is that how you would give a report on them? If they were the pupils in your class, is this really how you would describe them at the end of term, as you look back? The disciples? Look at the previous chapters. What do we find? We find failure. We find sin. We find them rejecting his words at times. We find them disobeying. We find them squabbling. We find them misunderstanding. We find them forgetting. We find Jesus having to go back to the beginning with them time and time again. Jesus is fully aware of their dullness and their weakness and their foolishness. And yet, this is how he sums them up. They received. They knew. They believed. They kept. He accepts the sincerity of their faith and overlooks the infirmity of it. In reporting to his father, it's not that there's a kind of denial of reality here. If you look at the end of chapter 16, when he's speaking to them, what does he say in verse 32? You shall be scattered, every man to his own. You shall leave me alone. He brings before them their sin, their weakness. But when he's speaking to the Father, he's full of praise for them. He brings out the best in them and hides the worst. Here do we not have the intercession of Christ? Is this not the advocate against the accuser? The advocate's pleadings against the accusers. Condemnings. Can we not hear, can we not eavesdrop, as it were, on Christ's pleadings in the courts of heaven for his people? What is he saying about you, believer? As he looks back on your week, See, oh, they failed there and they sinned there, they disobeyed there. No. He's hiding the worst. He's covering the worst. And he's bringing before his Father your little advances, your little steps, your little successes. What a lesson we have here in love. Love covering wrongs. Love making no report of evil. What do we do when maybe we have children or a class and maybe the odd thing has gone wrong here or there? What do we do? Do we not tend to focus on the 2, 3, 4, 5% of what went wrong? Emphasize it, highlight it, magnify it, and ignore all the good? What does Christ do? He does the opposite. Maybe we've been at a sermon, or maybe we've been at a fellowship, and much of it's been good. But we go out and we want to talk about what went wrong, what somebody said they shouldn't have said. And we forget any good we got. Christ is not like that. Here is a great lesson in brotherly love. Here is love divine, all loves excelling. Here is great encouragement for pupils under this heavenly teacher. Wouldn't you love a teacher like this? All he's got for you in heaven is praise and encouragement. Listen to him praying for you. These are his words. Another week, Father. And she's received my word. And she's known my word. And she's believed my word. And she's kept my word. He ever liveth to make that kind of intercession for you. What a report. May it be yours, friends. May you have Christ as your great advocate, defeating all the arguments of the great accuser. Let us pray. O Lord our God, give us the mind of Christ. Help us to think like he thinks. May his thoughts be our thoughts. May his perspective be our perspective. And grant, Lord, that whatever consciousness we have of our own failings and sins, may we know Christ presenting us faultless before thy throne with great joy and exceeding glory, thrilling in the achievements of his pupils, even though they be so little and minuscule, yet what joy he takes in them. Oh, help us to hear. In his name we pray.